Let's go to Galatians chapter 1 and pray that the Lord will be our helper this morning. The Apostle Paul is generally considered to have made three prominent missionary journeys during the life of his ministry, and through his spectacular conversion to the Lord and the Lord calling him into the ministry. And Paul, he was known at that time as Saul of Tarsus, and he had quite the reputation of being enemies of God's people. But maybe we'll look in just a few moments. We might look at just a few verses concerning his conversion and his calling into the ministry. But there was a period of time when Paul made his first missionary journey, and you would have to go and look on some of the maps that are in the back of most Bibles. And most Bibles I've seen, they have maps where Paul's journeys are traced out through the regions he went through and the cities that he went through. And he made these three missionary journeys at different times. But on his first journey, it's well accepted by most scholars and Bible readers and students that Paul established some churches, one of which we think is the churches in the, or several of which are churches in the region of Galatia. And Paul had been there, and Paul had been preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was part of his ministry, is that he was involved in establishing many churches. God used him in a marvelous way and in a very powerful way, in a very prominent way of establishing many churches in the early days of the church. And so the issue at hand here in his letter to the churches in the region of Galatia was that he had already been there and he had established some churches and he had established them in the gospel, and evidently not very much time has transpired or passed by, and they begin to have some problems with false doctrine creeping into the church. And Paul was wanting to very quickly head that off, and he wants to address that issue. And so that's what he starts out with. That's where we're at here in Galatians chapter 1. He's writing this letter to these churches who had some, we think, some Jewish Christians that probably tried to take some of their beliefs and try to interject them on top of what Paul had already taught. And it already taught these people the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were being led astray. And some of them were trying to leave what Paul had taught them and were going in a different direction. Paul wants to head that off quickly. So let's look at how he begins this letter. He says in verse 1, he identifies himself as the writer, and he says, Paul, an apostle. And then parenthetically, he says, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Apparently, there were some people there at some of those churches and in that region that, along with the false doctrine that they were trying to introduce to the early Christians and the early churches there, some of the people had called into question Paul's authority to be a writer, to be a minister and a preacher of the gospel. They had called into question his apostleship. And so Paul addresses that in his very first sentence of the letter. He says, and this is very significant, he says, I am an apostle. You see, an apostle of Jesus Christ carries a lot of weight. Whatever an apostle of Jesus Christ says is someone that Christ has ordained to be a minister, a true minister of the gospel. And so their words and their preaching carries much weight with it. Paul says, I'm an apostle. And he says, by the way, I'm not an apostle of men. I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, and furthermore, he says, I wasn't made an apostle by man, but I was made an apostle of Jesus Christ by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So it's very important and very significant that Paul lay that groundwork and remind you of just who it is that's writing this letter to you. In other words, my writing and my words are going to carry some weight and some significance, hopefully. He says, but I'm I'm an apostle, and he says, and I am writing to all the brethren, which are, and he says, and the brethren that are with me, we are writing this letter unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul is going to attack the problem head on. He is going to meet the problem. The problem is false doctrine that began to be introduced among the churches there, and some people had come in and had begun to preach a gospel that was different from that Paul had preached when he established those churches. And herein is the problem. He says that I marvel you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and into another gospel. But listen what he says about another gospel. He says in verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You know what Paul just said to the churches at Galatia? He says, there is one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, and there's one gospel. There is not another gospel. He says, some would pervert the gospel of Christ, and they would try to preach that to you, but he says, there is not another gospel. He says, he just uses it, but I think it's kind of like tongue-in-cheek. He uses the phrase another gospel, but he doesn't really say that there is another gospel. He says there's only one, and it's the one that I have preached to you. But he says, I marvel that you have so quickly left the gospel that has been brought and delivered and preached unto you and you've been established in. He says, I am a little bit surprised how quickly you have moved away from that and you have begun to believe other things. Well, I'll tell you, just to kind of not get too far ahead of myself, but just to let you know the real problem that was being introduced there at the churches at Galatia was that there were teachers and false teachers coming in and beginning to preach and beginning to teach that salvation was Jesus plus the law of Moses. Okay, that was the problem. Now, Paul had already established the churches, and Paul had taught them that salvation is of the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. And I trust that we are teaching the same doctrine and preaching the same gospel that the Apostle Paul preached to them when he established those churches. I trust and believe in my heart that we are trying to preach the exact same gospel today. There is no difference. Now, how do I know that? Because we have the words of the Apostle Paul. God has preserved them for us. We have the words that he preached unto these churches. We know what Paul taught them. And so we are trying to preach the very same gospel today to God's people. But he says, some of you have left. You have already begun to backslide from the gospel that you have heard preached and you've been established in. You've already begun to believe some false doctrine. And he says, I want to address that. He said, it is not another gospel. He says, but there are some that trouble you and they would pervert the gospel of Christ. Though we, and I'll tell you about before I move on, what they were beginning to teach there was that salvation was of Jesus plus the law of Moses or some part of it. And you might say, well, you know, we're not really troubled with that today so much. Does this even really apply? Why did God spend so much time recording all of this that happened to the churches at Galatia? Does that even really apply to us today? Well, I say it does. I say absolutely it applies. The very same principles that the churches at Galatia were troubled with, God's people continue to be troubled even to this day. That there are folks that try to add to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They try to bring in other beliefs, and they try to place requirements and things that they try to tell God's people that, you know, God has saved you by grace, but yet you must do these things. And so God's people are still troubled to some extent today. So I think it's very much applicable to you and I and Christians today. He says, he goes on to say that though we, in verse 8, he says, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now that word accursed is strong language. That means let someone be condemned. Let them be cursed for preaching another gospel. He says if we, any of us, or yet even an angel from heaven should come down and should manifest himself before you and begin to preach another gospel, he says let him be accursed, even if he's an angel from heaven. That's how convinced and that's how solidified Paul's belief is in the gospel that he has preached to these churches at Galatia. Paul knows in his heart that he has preached Jesus Christ and him crucified and Jesus plus nothing for our eternal salvation. He has already preached that. Jesus, and Paul says, he makes the point, he said, if someone, any of us, begin to change our mind and we begin to preach something different, or if an angel tries to preach something different, he says, let him be accursed. Paul feels so strongly about this, he's going to repeat the statement in the very next verse. He's actually going to say this twice. Look at verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. You know how many gospels there are, friends? One. There is one true gospel, and it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen. Jesus plus nothing equals eternal life and eternal salvation for God's people. That is the gospel that Paul preached from the day of his conversion until the day he died. He spent the rest of his life traveling and establishing churches and preaching Jesus and him crucified. He never wavered. He never changed his mind. He never tried to add anything to that. But we have many occasions where he fought false teachings and false doctrines that were trying to come in among God's people. But he says if someone tries to do that, he uses the strongest language that you can use. He says, let that man be accursed that tries to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of times today where you and I hear well-meaning, sincere, well-meaning statements that it really doesn't matter what church we go to. As long as we go to church and as long as we live a good life and we treat people right. That's in a lot of Christians' minds today. They believe that that's how we get to heaven. And we hear that over and over. And we hear those well-meaning statements that we don't really have to worry so much about doctrine. It doesn't matter if you believe one thing and I believe another. We're all working to get to the same place. I've heard that too. And these folks are well-meaning. But what is the feeling you get this morning when you see how Paul addresses this problem? Paul says, listen, there's only one gospel. There's not a multitude of gospels. There may be many things being taught, but Paul says there's only one gospel. And he doesn't mince his words. And I think none of God's ministers need to mince their words. You know, are we not living in a day and age right now where political correctness is at the forefront of everyone's mind? I'll tell you, I hope God's ministers are never bothered and troubled by that. I hope they're not swayed and threatened and discouraged by today's political correctness climate that we live in, because Paul said, I'm not going to be that way. He says, if somebody preaches a different gospel, let that man be accursed. That's how strongly he felt about it. I feel like when we read that, we ought to understand that there's exactly one gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's important that we know what it is. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? That's a good question. For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You know, that's very important what Paul said. He asked a good question, didn't he? He says, who am I trying to please in my ministry? Am I trying to please men or God? We know what the answer was. It was God. Paul is trying to please God, and every minister of God today ought to be trying to please God. Did you know that it's not my job to try to please you this morning? Did you know that? Now, I trust, believe me, you don't know how much I pray every day that everything we say and do here together in the Anger Church family, that it would be to your edification, uplifting you, and teaching would be helpful and beneficial to you. And I love each one of you, but my job is not to please you. My job is to please God who called me into the ministry. And I have, that's my task in life, is to please God. And if that means that sometimes we have to talk about subjects that are a little bit uncomfortable, that means we should talk about them. And I shouldn't have any fear of man. In fact, you know what Solomon said? In Proverbs 29 and 25, Solomon said, the fear of God bringeth a snare. The fear of man bringeth a snare. He said, it brings a snare. He said, it's a trap, and it will catch you if you're scared of man. And your ministry and the things that you do and say and the way you live your life, he says, if you're scared of man, he said, there'll be a snare to you. But whoso putteth his trust in God shall be safe. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Paul says, who am I trying to please, men or God? He's trying to please God. He says, and that's why I'm addressing this issue so strongly. You know, I believe that God's people would benefit a whole lot more today if all of God's ministers everywhere remembered that principle that we're here, we have been charged with pleasing God with our ministry. And so it would benefit God's people greatly if we could all remember that. He says, but I certify to you, brethren, in verse 11. He says, I'm giving you my personal certification on this. It's as if I'm stamping it with a seal of approval and a seal of authority. I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know what Paul just said? Paul just said, he says, the gospel that I preached to you, he said, I didn't learn it from a man. He said, there's no man that taught me this gospel. He says, I got it by revelation, direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know why my gospel and the things that I say are important? Because I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was called by God and by his son Jesus Christ into the office of apostleship. And I have seen him. Remember, he met him on the Damascus Road. The Lord appeared unto Paul. He says, I am an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have been called into this ministry, and furthermore, God has revealed this gospel to me that I preach. Now, I want to say this morning. Now, Paul was an unusual case in how he came into the ministry and how he learned the gospel of Jesus Christ and how he began to preach it. He was an unusual case. He's not the pattern for all other ministers today, I promise you. All other ministers today did not receive this gospel 100% by revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what he's really saying here is like, literally, he's saying, God cracked my head open and he poured it all in there in my head and in my heart. That's how I received the gospel. That's how I learned it. But that's not the pattern for God's ministers today. The pattern for everybody else is that we come up under men and fathers in the ministry in the Lord's church. And we're around the Lord's church. And we receive it by learning it from other men along with much study and reading and revelation from God. God still reveals things to his ministers and he shows his ministers, as we study God's word, we do still learn by revelation from God, but it's not like it was exactly for the Apostle Paul. God gave it all to him at one time. In fact, look at verse 13. He says, Paul's going to talk about this. He'll spend a little bit of time telling the Galatians about his conversion in the ministry. You see, what he's really doing is he's really affirming his call into the ministry and who it was that called him there and put him there. He's really affirming how much you can believe what it is he's preaching and teaching unto them. In other words, the veracity of his word. He says, you've heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Well, he even said in one place that I was raised at the feet of Gamaliel. I was a doctor of the law. I was a student of Gamaliel, a highly renowned teacher of the law. He says, I was raised at his feet, and I was taught, and I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he says, but you remember about me. He says, you've probably heard of me. He says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Notice what he said. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. You know what Paul didn't have to do when the Lord met him that day as he traveled on that Damascus road, heading toward the city of Damascus, going to try to capture and to arrest and imprison some more of God's little children. He had letters from the authorities that gave him the power and authority to be able to do that. But I'll tell you, when God struck him down that day, when that light appeared to him brighter than the noonday sun, and the Lord spake unto him and struck him down, I'll tell you, it left Saul of Tarsus left that day. Somebody was holding his hands and walking along with him because he was blind and he couldn't see. And then what an occasion in a man's life. What a dramatic change in a person's life that happened just that fast. I mean, it took one moment for God to speak to Saul of Tarsus, and that man's heart was changed forevermore. In fact, if you turn over for a moment, turn over to Acts chapter 9, and I want to notice a couple of things that were said about Paul's conversion. You know the story of how he was traveling on that road, and you know what his intentions were, trying to go and find and identify God's little children, men and women and children, whatever he could find, whoever he could find that were disciples of Christ. He wanted to arrest them and to charge them with sedition and to bring them back to Jerusalem bound. But you know how that God arrested him during his travels and struck him down, and he spoke to him and he told Saul of Tarsus, he says, you're going to arise and you go in the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. In other words, I'm not telling you right now, Saul, but you just get up, they'll help you, and you make it into the city, and then you'll be told then what is it that I need you to do. And so as they went on to the city, the Lord had a man named Ananias, a disciple of Jesus that was named Ananias, and the Lord spoke to this man Ananias and told him to go and that he might lay hands on Saul, that he might receive his sight. And of course, in Acts chapter 9 and in verse 13, Ananias answered the Lord, and he let the Lord know how fearful he was of Saul of Tarsus. Everybody had heard of Saul of Tarsus. His reputation had preceded him about how cruel and what a mean person he was, and he was the enemy of God's children and of Christians everywhere. The greatest enemy they had at that time was Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias had heard this also, and so he told the Lord, he says, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will shew him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And it says in verse 17 that Ananias went his way after the Lord spoke to him and encouraged him. And he went his way and he entered into the house and he put his hands on him and he said, Brother Saul, he said, even addressed him as Brother Saul. He said, The Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And it said in verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. How long did it take him before he began to preach Christ? It said straightway he began to preach. One moment he's going and looking for a disciple of Christ so he can torture them and arrest them and imprison them. The next moment he's standing there among the people that he went to arrest. Now he's friends with them and the fellow disciples, and now he's preaching Christ. Everywhere he goes, he's preaching the one that he was trying to destroy. He wrought so much evil on the Lord's church and upon his people, and he wrought fear in the hearts of God's people. I'll tell you, but God changed his heart in a moment and in an instant. Did you notice what else he did? First thing he did when he arose and Ananias laid his hands on him and he received his sight again, first thing he did, he arose and he was baptized. Isn't that interesting that it didn't take him about 10 years, that he didn't have to think about it for maybe 10 or 15 years and decide if that's something that might be good for him, that he might want to do, is to be baptized? No, it said he instantly arose and was baptized. And I suggest to you, as you read through the book of Acts and you read about Saul of Tarsus, you read about Cornelius and his household, you read about Lydia, the sellers of purple, and the other women that were there by the side of the river in Acts chapter 16. When you read about the Philippian jailer and all of their experiences, when you read about the man that was sitting in the chariot that Philip was sent to, and you read all of those occasions, what is one common theme that you find in the book of Acts as the gospel began to launch forth and to go forward? And these people begin to hear about Jesus Christ. What's the common theme? Every single one of them were baptized immediately, without waiting and without fail. You know, that ought to tell you that there's something important about baptism. And I'm very thankful that so many of God's children still recognize that. And I hope that I will always try to believe and teach the same today. I want to try to teach the same gospel that these apostles were preaching, that it's important that we be baptized and that we unite ourselves as disciples of Christ. But Paul did that instantly. And did you notice that he said straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues? And everybody that heard him was amazed, and they said, Is this not he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? And they came, and he came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound to the chief priest. But Saul increased the more in strength, and he confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Wow, how the Lord changed a man's heart so suddenly and so quickly. You know, Paul would write later on in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, Paul would write that it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Friends, I want you to know this morning that now is the time to follow Jesus Christ. It's not tomorrow. It's not next month. It's not in a couple years. It's not when I reach this milestone or that milestone. Now is the time to follow Jesus Christ. None of us know how much time the Lord has given each one of us for our lives here in this world. You know, it's a good thing that Paul didn't wait 10 or 15 years to decide to be baptized and to go out and begin preaching the gospel, because that man ended up, he died earlier than a normal lifespan, because he died a martyr. And we learn about in other writings. And so there's no time to waste. He says it's high time that we awake out of our sleep. And he says the night is far spent and the day is at hand. I still say, beloved, that that's the case for you and I even today. But back to the Galatian letter. So that's Paul's experience, and we learn that when God touched him and when God converted him and God called him into the ministry, we learn that Paul did not wait. He did not linger. He went and he was baptized and began to preach. And he said that, I did not receive this gospel from any man. He says, I received it directly from God. Therefore, I am giving you the words of God regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why what I say is important. And I'm an apostle of Christ. He's reminding them this. You remember what he said? He says, I've already been here. I've already preached this gospel to you. I've got you established, and then I left, and now I'm marveling because so soon I'm hearing that you have left that which I have preached to you, and other folks are coming in and teaching you other things, and you're beginning to believe them. He says, I'm marveling at that. But then he's giving them the background about the importance and the authority that he has as an apostle of Christ and how important his words and his doctrine was. He said, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, and he called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. You know, when God speaks to your heart about a matter now, you don't need to go confer with flesh and blood, do you? He says, you need to listen to God. He says, I didn't take time when all this happened to me. He says, I did not go and set up meetings with the other apostles. I did not go and want to ask other people's opinion about what I should do. No, he says, when God spoke to me, he says, I immediately went to the task at hand, and I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days, but other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. He says, now the things that I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. I think Paul has laid out a pretty strong case for the veracity of his word, for the authority that he has been given of God as an apostle of Christ. It's very important when he reminds them, he says, listen, I'm an apostle, and God is the one that called me into the office. He's called me into the office of apostle and apostleship, and he has given me this gospel by revelation. That's how important it is. You know, when a man tells you that he's an apostle of God, and he tells you that God literally poured in the gospel into my heart and into my head, and I immediately began to preach it, I think we need to give heed to the man's words. I believe that's why he's trying to remind and to reinforce them about this. Remember the problem. That's enough for today. We've gone far enough, and we'll try to press forward again next weekend, and we'll look at this a little bit more. But just remember that this problem that was beginning to creep in among these churches is that salvation consisted of Jesus plus other things, such as the law of Moses in certain parts of it. I believe that this principle is still important to God's people today, as there are various doctrines and teachings out there that try to creep in among God's people that trouble us even to this day. I believe it is appropriate, and it's good for you and I to look at these things again. Notice and remember what Paul says about his authority and about his gospel that he preached and how important it is and the weight that it should carry. I hope that this will help us as we look at this book of Galatians together. I encourage you this week, if you'd like to read ahead a little bit, it's only 6 chapters. It's not a very long book, and I encourage you to read ahead some in the book of Galatians. Lord willing, we'll try to continue along that line next weekend. May God bless you and keep you this morning.